Notice with me as we turn to Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to be reading from verse 16 through verse 20. I'd like to preach a message this morning titled The Great Commission. When I was preaching last Sunday on the laying on of hands, we used a few of these texts, especially in the book of Mark and Mark chapter 16. We had used that passage and I got thinking about this. I've mentioned the Great Commission many times, but it's been at least 11 years since I've preached an entire message. Like I say, it was on my mind last week, and so I just felt led that we need to look at this again. We're reading from verse 16 of Matthew chapter 28. This is a great truth given to us by a great God that we should never lose sight of. And he said, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain, where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Father, we thank you this morning again for the opportunity and privilege to assemble together. And Lord, I pray this morning that as we look at this familiar subject that you've given to us in your word, and Lord, help us to glean from the text that we'll consider this morning. Lord, we just pray that your will to be done in each of our lives. And Lord, we just thank you for this day, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. I was thinking, no matter how small that a church is or how large that one is, and we find in the first century, there were churches that were large and there were churches that were small. When we read about the Jerusalem church and we read about the seven churches of Asia and then other churches that were formed by the apostles. And whether large or small, we have been given a commission by God. And we refer to it as the Great Commission. And it was given by Jesus Christ to the apostles. And we find here, and I wanted to start here, and we'll read all of the text in just a moment. But I want you to keep your marker here. We'll keep coming back to this passage. But notice he says in verse 18 now, coming to that verse, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." A great truth that is given to us here. Now, I always, and many Christians have done this over the years, we know where literal Jerusalem is at in the world. And we know that the gospel began there, and I'll read some verses in just a moment that tie this all together, and I'm sure you're familiar with them. But I always refer to the fact now, my Jerusalem or our Jerusalem. And our Jerusalem, the Lord told them, began in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and then unto the othermost parts of the world. And when we use the phrase, and I think it's okay to use this, our Jerusalem is our community. It could include our county that we live in. It could include our state. And as we preach here in the church, as we preach on the radio, do visitation, even the internet sermons, the missions, the seniors, the things of that nature, this is a part of our Jerusalem. And we are involved in a great endeavor when you put all of the verses together. And I know why. I don't know who began calling it the Great Commission, but I know why they call it that. And we know that as we look at this text, that evangelism is really more than just giving a tract I mean, we are to give tracts out anytime we can, invite people to church, witness to them, and still yet evangelism is much more than that. It has to do with discipleship. Even in the missions, we've had 8 saved this week, and I believe I'll see these men in heaven one day. But even that's not enough if they didn't have somebody guiding them and teaching them and trying to direct them into churches in the different places that they are from when they come out of those missions. So they spend, one mission spends at least 3 months with them, another one spends about 6 months, and try to give them a foundation. And so we don't have to preach on this often. We know we've got a mandate according to the church. We've sent out missionaries, and again, I know that we're smaller than we have been in the past. And still yet, we had the family that was visiting here Wednesday night, sat and talked with them from Tennessee for a while, and he was telling me, just a small core of people. Of course, his church, his family makes up over half of the church. But he was talking about how many they have on any given week. And got a few visiting, and then talking to the missionary this morning, he was just very small, about like we are here with the congregation, and still yet trying to carry out the commission and do the work of discipleship, of preaching that God has given to us. And I've been told 3 different times this week of 3 different churches and things that they're trying to do, and still yet very, very small. Well, we find here in this text, he said in verse 19, "Now go you therefore and teach all nations." And this literally means to make disciples. And he goes on to say, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Now I want you to hold on here and go with me to Mark. Let's take 3 other passages just to kind of bring all of this together. And as we get into a message, and the first point I have this morning is the meaning of the Great Commission. The meaning of the Great Commission. What we mean by this is that the gospel is to be preached to the entire world, and that disciples are to be made. They're to be won to the Lord, brought in to the church. And you'll notice with me as we come to the book of Mark reading here. Now, when we look at these passages, our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our God has not only gave His Son to die for the entire world, but He also sent the gospel to the entire world. I don't know whether you caught it or not, but when I was preaching on Islam about 3 or 4 weeks ago, and I'll remind you, there what is referred to as Allah's predestination. In other words, absolute predestination. And Allah ordains the fate of all men. And I don't know whether you realize that or not. But I use this. I gave 3 quotes in our sermon on Islam. And is the Quran, however you want to pronounce that, it refers to the decree of Allah, and according to the teaching, is that all things are created after a fixed decree, and Allah leads astray whomsoever He will, and He guides whomsoever He will. In other words, as in some of the chapters in the Quran, some are created to paradise, and some are created to hell. Muhammad taught this. He was born in 570. And so even in Islam, you've become a good Muslim, you still are not guaranteed that you're one of the chosen. And so, but when we look at our God, the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, from beginning to end, His plan is that none would perish, that all would be saved. That all could be saved. And He made provisions of that through Calvary's cross. And this is the message that we preach. When I go into these missions, I look at these men. And I believe that every soul there has an opportunity and can be saved. They don't have a fixed destiny unless they decide to where they're going to spend eternity. And so I just thought that was interesting. When I went back, I hadn't preached on Islam in probably 20 years. And so you always learn every time you restudy something. And I must have missed that the first time I went around and looking at that. But yes, there is the issue. You can even be a good Muslim and still end up in hell if Allah decrees that you do so. And that's not the case with the God of the Bible. Those who will repent of their sins and believe the gospel, they can be saved. Well, this is a part of our commission, the meaning of the Great Commission. And it is that the gospel is to be preached to the entire world because the entire world can be saved. Does that mean they'll all be saved? Absolutely not. But they have a free will to do so. Mark 16, beginning in verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if any drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they that lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after that the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following them. Amen. All of these statements we're reading say the same thing, but there's a little extra added in these. Go to all nations in Matthew. Here in Mark, the gospel is to be preached to every creature. Why? Because Christ died for every creature. Well, notice with me now in the book of Luke, and I'm turning to chapter 24, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 44. These are just some of the passages where the Lord has commissioned His disciples, His apostles, to go and preach. I'm in Luke 24, reading from verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scripture, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Now watch, here we go. And that repentance, here you got a little bit different approach to this, but it's the same commission. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name to among all nations. Notice, now we have the beginning point. He said, beginning at Jerusalem. And you shall be witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out, and of course, again, we find here he leads them out to Bethany, and again, he ascends. In verse 51, he's carried into heaven, and they worshiped and returned to Jerusalem, in verse 52, with great joy. Now turn with me to John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, I'm reading from verse 19. He says in verse 19, Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, now this is all of these, by the way, are after the resurrection, of course, and the resurrection is an early part of this chapter. Verse 19, he says, and when the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins, ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they're retained. Now, I'm interested, verse 22 and 23 will be an interest to us in a few moments, but I'm interested in verse 21, And he says, "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." There's a part of this commission. I'm sending you. What are they to do? Began in Jerusalem. They're to go. They're to preach. They're to establish churches. They're to lead people to the Lord. They are to disciple them. They're to teach them. We'll see that in a moment. Notice now in Acts chapter 1. Here we go again, right before Pentecost, Acts chapter 1. Now, if you begin reading in verse 1, you'll find the Lord speaking of the kingdom of God after His resurrection. And He's telling them to wait for the promise in verse 4. They ask Him about the kingdom in verse 6 and 7. But notice in verse 8, He says, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now, by the way, this commission in the first century literally got carried out. The Apostle Paul speaks of this in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, the gospel going to the known world at that time and been going to the known world since that time, even till the time in which you and I live. But here's what we find is that with all of these verses put together, we find that there is a commission that the gospel is to be preached. This is the reason we send missionaries out. This is the reason we do our work here in our local area. We keep witnessing. We keep going. We knock on doors or hand out tracts. We invite people to church. We pray for them. We preach to them by radio. Any way that we can, we try to reach them. But here he said, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." Both, notice, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so if you put all of these verses together, we see that every creature, the entire globe, all nations are to hear this message because all nations can be saved. But this thing began in Jerusalem. It began in Jerusalem and then it spread to Judea and then to Samaria. And then it went into the uttermost parts of the world. And as you read through the book of Acts, the Roman world at that time, the known world at that time, you'll see the progress of the apostles, including Paul, Silas, Barnabas, and they're going different places establishing churches and those kind of things. Now go back with me to Matthew, and notice with me as we come back here to Matthew chapter 28. Now, we find then these parallel passages just confirm what is said in Matthew and adds a little bit different aspect to it or shows us something else. Now I want you to think about this. On the day of Pentecost, we find that if you read Acts 2:5, that there were Jews there, mostly Jews, thousands of Jews on the day of Pentecost, and the apostles began in Jerusalem with Jews and preaching the gospel. Why? Romans 1:16, the Apostle Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek." That's the commission. It begins with the Jews. He come unto his own. And so the gospel begins there. So on Pentecost, there's Jews in Peter's first sermon. He's preaching. We know that there's 3,000 saved. The church is established and those kind of things. But then, when you move on to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 8, you remember we mentioned this last week where the apostles came down and laid hands upon those who had believed and they received the Spirit of God. That is in Samaria. So it began in Jerusalem and Judea, Jews basically, and then it went to Samaria, okay, and we found the woman at the well in John chapter 4, but it went to Samaria. They're half Jews. So you're stepping from Jews to half Jew, half Gentile as you're coming through the book of Acts. And then as you come to Acts chapter 10, that is discussed in Acts 15, but Acts 10 and 11, you got Cornelius and his household. So you've got this gospel now coming to full-blown Gentiles. And from there on, it goes to the known world, Asia Minor, Europe, and places like that, and churches is being established. So this is the way that this thing began, and it is still going into the world today. Now notice with me as we come back here, and again, this has been my life since I've been saved, and especially since I've been preaching, is try to be obedient to this. That's why I go to the missions and we go down the streets and we do some of the things we do, staying on the radio as long as we had for many years, probably about 33, 34 years doing radio and things like that. Most of you don't know this, but I did television for a year in Michigan and on cable television. And I've just tried to take every... I'm slowing up a little bit now as I get older. But if I had the energy I did 10 years ago, I kind of backed out of the prison work. I went there for mainly one reason, to try to fulfill this commission and just keep doing what we're doing. And we need another generation that will continue to do the same thing. Whether we're small, whether we're large, whatever that God gives to us that we will have, that this will be the heartbeat. And this commission, again, offers salvation to everyone, everywhere, that will receive it. So the gospel, number one, the meaning of the Great Commission is that the gospel is to be preached to the entire world. Those who will believe, then they are to be discipled and be taught the Word of God. And that's what I want to come to next is the messenger. The messenger. Notice as we come back here, I'm coming back to verse 18 now. In verse 18. And he says here in verse 18, he says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given to me in heaven and earth." And before I get to the thought of the messenger, and of course, this is a simple outline. The messenger is simply the church, and the apostles in the beginning and the church is the ones who is to carry this out. He didn't leave this to the angelic beings. He didn't leave this to the state or the nations, but he left it to his church. But notice here something very important before we come to the next point. In verse 18, the Lord Jesus said unto them, he said, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth." That is all authority and all right. In other words, Jesus is in his glory after his resurrection and his ascension. He ascends back into heaven. And he sits at the right hand of the Father upon his throne, and he rules in this universe. Ephesians 1, the latter part, tells us that he is the head over all things to the church. Colossians chapter 1 tells us again he's the head of the church in verses 12 through 18, and that he created all things, and by him all things consist. Philippians 2, 9 and 10 says that when he ascended up, he was given a name above all names. And one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1, 2 and 3 and verse 13. Again, Christ ascended back up after making redemption for mankind, purging our sins. He ascended back up. So he is the head of the church. He is the creator of all things. And by all things consist, they're held together, and he rules over all. This is why that he's speaking to his disciples before that he ascends back into heaven. And he says again in verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power," that is all authority and all right, "all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." So we find here, very clearly, Jesus has the power to forgive sins. He has the power to give eternal life. He has the power to mediate between God and man. He has the power to raise from the dead at the last day. And when the judgment, the resurrection comes, he has the power to do all of this. So when the Lord is speaking to his disciples, given the commission to the apostles and to the church, he's letting them know that he's in charge, and we'll see later, he's promised them that he will be with them until the end. So the second thing is the messenger. The messenger of the Great Commission. Notice now as we come to verse 19. He says in verse 19, he says, "Go ye therefore." He's speaking to the disciples. Go ye therefore. He's speaking to the followers of Christ. He is speaking to His church. Luke 16:16 says, "The law and prophets were until John, and since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it." Up until John, you got the focus upon the old covenant. But once John came, the forerunner of Christ, John came preaching the kingdom of God, Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. Now that He's crucified, He's risen from the dead, ascended up, He has all power and all authority over His church. Ephesians 4 speak of this as well. When He ascended up, He gave gifts unto all men. And so there's many verses that speak of this that we've read in the past. John the Baptist was an interesting character in ministry. John the Baptist stood between two covenants. Have you ever really thought about that? He stood between two covenants, what we call the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And the reason we do, because those are terminologies in Scripture. He stood between two covenants as Noah stood between two worlds. Noah stood between two worlds, called the Old World and the world that now is. He stood between them. There's a great transition took place between the old world and the world that now is. There'll be a great transition between this world and the world to come. But John stood between these two covenants. He's the forerunner of the new covenant. And so Jesus Christ has given His commission to His disciples, who are foundation layers, the apostles. I do not think, and I don't argue with people about this, but I do not believe we have apostles today in the sense that they were in the first century. I told you about the man I met in a bank about a year and a half ago. And the manager of the bank, I knew him real well. And he's retired now. But anyway, he came over and said, "I want to introduce you to someone." And so this fellow turned around and he said, "This is Brother Reed and Pastor, Victory Baptist." And he shook my hand and gave me a card, the other minister. And he said, "I am Apostle," I forget his name now. "I'm Apostle so-and-so," and he's got the Apostle written on his card. Well, if he wants to play those games, that's fine. But when I look at the Apostles, there were signs with the Apostles. They were foundation layers. And the Apostles, they gave us, the Scriptures. And the Bible said in Ephesians, we're built upon the foundation of the Apostles and Prophets. I'm fine with just being a preacher or pastor or minister or bishop. Those are the words that are given to ministers and so forth. But anyway, we find here that the Lord gave His commission to His apostles, to His disciples, the followers of Christ, and to His church. Now we know that because notice back, and again, hang on to the text. Notice in Matthew 16, a very familiar passage. Matthew 16. Jesus asked the disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they give Him answers. And finally, Peter spoke up and said in verse 16, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now notice the commission, the promise, the prophecy, and the commission. He said in verse 18, He said, "I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." First time the word church is used in the New Testament. And so He says here that He said, "I will build my church." And through the cross, through the death, burial, and resurrection, the Lord began building His church. But He also says in verse 19, "I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So they had the keys. And this thing, a lot of people ignore the keys. And then if you look into some denominations, the keys are abused. The keys have to do with the gospel of the kingdom. They have to do with the gospel of Christ. And they have to do with authority that God has given to His church. If the church agrees on something, they bind something on earth, and it is scriptural, then God says it's bound in heaven. If the church comes together and looses something on earth, they agree with that, then God says it will be so in heaven. And the second time we see the word church is given to us here in chapter 18 and verse 17. And this is talking about with a conflict in the church when somebody won't listen and so forth. And he says, verse 17, if he shall, and I'm just skipping over the context because I'm not after all the surrounding things. I'm just trying to point out this morning the messenger of the Great Commission. It's God's church. He said in verse 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And he said, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Again, we find here that this is a promise given to the church and decision making and prayers and different things. And then even in verse 20, he says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So this is a promise that God has given to his church, whether large, whether small, or all in between. He has promised that if it's a New Testament church, he's promised to be a part of that church and to honor the decisions and the agreements that are made into that church as long as they're according to Scripture. In other words, in this context, there's the issue of church discipline. And the Lord is simply saying, if you do this thing right, he's saying, I will honor what you agree on here on the earth in the local church. And so what I'm getting at is that the keys have reference to the authority that God has given to the church to function as a church and also to carry out what we refer to as the Great Commission. The church is given the keys. The gospel is to invest the church with authority as a master of a house would give a key to his house to someone. The Lord has given this authority, this truth, this gospel to his church. Notice in Matthew 26, in Matthew chapter 26, and again, I'm tying now the new covenant with this as I read from verse 26 of this chapter. So who is the messenger of the Great Commission? It's the church. Now I want you to think about the responsibility that God has laid upon us. He says that the church is the ground and pillar of the truth. In 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 16. He speaks about behaving ourselves honorably in the church. He tells Timothy that, the Apostle Paul does. And so the church is the support. It is the pillar and ground of the truth. It is to believe the truth. It is to uphold the truth and to declare the truth unto the world. I want you to think about that. That's a huge responsibility, whether small or large. That's a huge responsibility that we have. Now listen to this. I'm not going to turn to all these verses. When you get on a subject like this, it's endless. And you can just, there's just a ton of verses in the New Testament. But in Ephesians 3, verses 8 through 11, the Apostle Paul said we are to speak the truth that others may know. In other words, he talks about to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. In Ephesians 6, verse 18 through 20, we're to pray in a manner whereby all men may know. And the Apostle Paul there in Ephesians 6, 12, he's asking them to pray for him that he might be able to carry the gospel forth. And I'm telling you, it makes it a lot easier when people are praying when the gospel is being preached and being carried forth. And so the Apostle Paul is asking the church at Ephesus, he said that I may open my mouth boldly, make known the mystery of the gospel. And so he's asking the church, he said, I want you to pray for this. I had a friend of mine, we were talking about the military this morning, kind of reminded me of something. I had a friend of mine that he was actually my boss. He was a lieutenant. And we became friends, and he taught me a lot of Bible. But there was a pastor that lived in Florida that he was involved in the church, and I was involved with it for a short period of time before I'd moved back to Tennessee. But this man while in the military for one entire year, this pastor that he told this pastor, he said, I want you to do nothing. He didn't tell him. He asked him. He said, I want you to do nothing. Don't be worrying about trying to make a living. He said, I'm going to pay your salary for a year. I want you to preach every day and every week, every opportunity you get. Get this message out. So while in the military, he paid this pastor, and again, I sat under this guy for a short period of time. He paid his salary for a year so he could travel and just preach the gospel. And there have been people like that over the years. Look at the people that go to the mission field, the people that start churches, and that's what we see as we get into the book of Acts. We see them establishing churches, ordaining elders, and those kind of things. Why do we do those things? In order to continue to carry this mission out that God has given 2,000 years ago. And so the Apostle Paul is praying. He said, pray for me that doors might be open. Also in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul says, give that others may hear, that they may see the gospel. And then in Romans 10, verses 14 through 17, again, preachers are to be sent out. And so that people can hear. Missionaries must be sent out so that people can hear. People say, we got churches everywhere in this country. It ain't going to hurt to have a few more. I mean, we need the gospel to be preached. That's the most important thing. Somebody asked me in this church about a month ago, and they said, and they were in agreement with me because I had said some things about politics and different things in one of my sermons. And that Sunday night, they asked me, they said, who are we following, the donkey, the elephant, or the lamb? I said, that's a good title for a sermon. You get it, don't you? Two political parties and the Son of God. Who are we following, the donkey, the elephant, or the lamb? And I said, I'm following the lamb. See? Who are we looking to for the solution of our problems, you see, in our country? It's got to be the Lamb of God, amen? And so when we look at this Great Commission, the messenger, now God uses angels for many things, but the messenger of the Great Commission is, again, it's not the state. It's not other things. He's using His church. We do that through prayer. We do that through preaching. We do that witnessing. When He said, ye shall be witnesses, yes, we are to always speak the Word, but at the same time, in our personal life and our demeanor and so forth, we are to be a witness even before that we ever open our mouth to speak the Word of God. So we need to take the opportunities, any opportunity that we have, to witness. Let me give you an example. I used this many years ago. I happened to find it. I had it wrote down, and I don't even know why I kept it, but I'm glad I did. I originally read this probably 20-something years ago as a true story. More than I look at it, it may not be, but it sure brings home a point. There's a man one time in the church. He'd gotten saved, and he wasn't very educated, a little crude, you know, about him. And he kept aggravating the pastor, and he said, I want something to do. And we need more of that, by the way. He said, I want something to do in the church. The pastor's thinking, and he said, I'm going to give you the list of the names of the people who have belonged to this church, but they're not coming like they should. So he gave him a list. Well, the pastor got a letter back from a prominent physician in the city. Here's what he said. He said, dear preacher, he said, enclosed is my check for $1,000 to make up for my missed tithe. He said, and I'm sorry for missing, and rest assured, I will be there next Lord's Day. He said, P.S., tell your secretary, which is the man that wrote the letters, he thought he was saying, said, tell your secretary, there's only one T in dirty, and there is no C in skunk. But it worked, didn't it? You dirty skunk, you need to get back in church. You can hear the letter now. Well, notice with me now as we come to Matthew chapter 26. And we find here, again, here's another reason. We find that God has formed His church. He's building His church. He's commissioned that church. He's given that church authority, the keys of the kingdom. But now we see here that the new covenant that we are bringing forth is given to the church, and there's no salvation apart from the new covenant. The old covenant has been done away, especially in the sense of the sacrifices, ceremonies. There's no salvation in that old covenant. New covenant only. Notice as we begin in verse 26. And he says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread. Now this is the night before the crucifixion, the Last Supper as it is called. They observe the Passover, and now he institutes the Lord's Supper. And Jesus took bread and blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." He took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it unto them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. Well, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink it henceforth, of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So, again, we have Christ dying, shedding His blood. We find that He begins building His church through the disciples. I don't debate when the church began, but I'm going to tell you this. On Pentecost, we see definitely the church there. We see the manifestation and the glory when the Spirit comes in power. But we find here that this church is given the commission, and it's based upon the new covenant, and again, the blood that Jesus Christ shed at Calvary's cross. Now go back with me again to Matthew chapter 28. So the church should never, whether rich or poor, small or large, should never lose sight of the Great Commission. And the third thing I'm coming to is the message. See, I'm giving you a simple outline. Okay? The message now. We've seen the messenger, but now the message of the Great Commission. And of course, that is the gospel of the kingdom. That was preached by John the Baptist, preached by Jesus Christ. It was preached by the apostles. It was preached by Paul. Even John in Revelation 1:9 makes mention of being a part of the kingdom. The Apostle Paul in Colossians 1 said, "We've been translated," I believe it's verse 14, "we've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son." And so the Apostle Paul in Acts 28, the last chapter of the book of Acts, written probably around 64 A.D., twice in the last 10 verses, he's speaking to Jews and Gentiles, and he's preaching unto them the kingdom of God. The reason I emphasize that, I got an article in the other day from a man. If I called his name, you'd know him. And what he tried to do in this article, and I love the man, and he's got a lot of good stuff, but he tried to separate the gospel from the kingdom, from the gospel of the grace of God, and say that the gospel of the kingdom was preached only to the Jews and will be picked up again sometime in the future, but that is not the gospel we preach today. I was surprised to hear this particular preacher say this in an article. The gospel of the kingdom was preached by all of the apostles. And what this preacher is focused on is he's thinking of the kingdom being the kingdom, the physical kingdom to Israel only. Remember the disciples said in Acts 1:6, we didn't read it, "Well, thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel." They still had their mind upon that. But I was just surprised to hear this particular preacher say that. Well, the gospel of the kingdom has nothing to do with us today. Well, it does. Paul speaks of the kingdom in Acts chapter 14, verse 17. He speaks of it in Colossians 1:14. He mentions in Hebrews 13, I forget the verse, but he says the last two verses, we are receiving a kingdom. He preached the kingdom of God. Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see or enter into the kingdom." The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven is much bigger than Israel in the first century, that little nation there with Jerusalem. It was much bigger than that. So this, the message is the kingdom, the message of the Great Commission is the kingdom of the gospel of the kingdom, I should say, or the kingdom of God. The reason we shouldn't take our eyes off of this, Samuel Lamb died 3 years ago. And he died at 88 years of age. He spent more than 20 years in prison as an unregistered church leader. He worked in the coal mines in prison. His wife died while in prison. Authorities finally backed off from the church and finally gave him a little breathing room for a while. But he made this statement. This statement was made in 2000, I believe. He said, "Our churches in China are undergoing persecution. Your churches in the West are undergoing delusion." And I've never forgot about that statement. And I used to have an interview of him by an American pastor interviewed him. I used to keep it in the library in there. I don't know whatever happened to it, but had a good interview by him. And he dealt with this thing, comparing the church in China with the church in the United States and how carnal that we have become dealing with those kind of things. Spurgeon said this. He said, "If someone were to offer you $1,000 for every person you reach for Christ, would you make more of an effort than you do now when the reward is an eternal crown?" When you think about all the things that we would do for money, if somebody said, if you'll just do this for 2 hours or 4 hours or a half a day, give you $1,000, most would jump on that. They wouldn't pass it up. But the opportunities maybe to see somebody get saved. One writer said this. He said, "It was a Jew who brought the gospel to Rome. It was a Roman who took it to France, a Frenchman who took it to the Scandinavia, a Scotchman who evangelized Ireland, an Irishman who made the missionary conquest of Scotland. No people have ever received the gospel except at the hands of an alien." That's sort of true. That is sort of true. And one other quote, David Livingston, when sailing to Africa, for the first time was warned by his friends of the danger. And he read the text that I'm going to give you here in just a moment in verse 20 when we close. But he read the text, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." He read that text and that gave him peace. And he said that, "My friend is the word of a gentleman, so let us be going." And if I remember correctly, a reading somewhere else that he, when I believe it was David Livingston, that they found him dead with his Bible open to Matthew 28 and open to this text right here when they found him dead. "Lo, I am with you even unto the end." Well, notice with me as we come to Matthew 28 again, and let's consider the message. The message. He says here, I'm coming back now to verse 19 and in verse 20. He says here, 19 and 20, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Now notice verse 20, teaching them to, have you ever paid attention to that next word? Have you ever thought about that word? Observe. Observe. Evangelism is aimed at discipleship. And it is evangelism, even when we hand out tracts or knock on doors, yes, we put a tract in their hand. Try to witness if we can. If we can't, we invite them to church. The whole goal is not to put a tract in somebody's hand and walk off and leave them alone. Now, if that's all I can do, I'll do it. And I'll have my name and address and the phone number on that. And that happens a lot. But that's not the ultimate goal. Or even to lead somebody to the Lord and just leave them go. And there's too much of that going on in the world today. I've seen it happen. One time, and I'm not being critical of this man, but one time, we took up I ordered 10, I think it's 10,000 tracks. This has been many years ago. Ordered 10,000 tracks. One Sunday night, took up $1,000 extra from the offering and bought tickets for two people in our church, a man and his wife. I had been to the mission field twice at that time, and he felt like that he might want to go there and be a missionary. And so we bought tickets and 10,000 tracks, and I found out later that they'd went down and they was just throwing the tracks out of the windows of the car as they was driving down the streets in Belize. Oh, the people are running, getting tracks. They're throwing them out on the road. And lo and behold, we refused to ordain or send that couple out. And they ended up leaving. I said, we can't do that. They wasn't concerned about souls here as they should. And I think they're still involved in ministry, and I'm sure they're good people, but I was just bothered about that, and the church is bothered about that as well. So we're talking about evangelism is much more than just a tract. Now, if that's all you can do, do it. But make sure they can contact you. Make sure that they know where your church is or those kind of things. But have you ever really paid attention to the word observe? That's a little bit more than hearing, is it not? The word observe means to practice, to keep, or to obey in the dictionary. This is not just hearing. It's not just getting saved and going about your merry way. It has to do with instructing them for life, giving them sound doctrine. It has to do with, like the Thessalonians, turning them from idols to serve the living and true God. It has to do with growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's real evangelism. That's real evangelism. And it is not Airhead the Gospel Clown preaching the gospel. It is not Fundy School. I heard something years ago, and it said it's not, you know, this is not the message that you hear a lot today. For instance, they said John the Baptist didn't say, "Smile, God loves you," to a generation of vipers, and he didn't. Nor did Jeremiah say, "I'm okay and you're okay," to a condemned nation. Neither did Noah say, "Something good is about to happen to you." And Jesus did not walk around saying, "Consider the lilies, how they grow." They were preaching and evangelizing. They were preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They were preaching repentance and faith. And we see this all through this scripture. Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 17, the Apostle Paul, speaking at that time to the elders at Ephesus, met them at Miletus, and he said, "I've kept nothing back from you." And he said, "I've done everything I know to do." He had actually preached to that church 2 or 3 years. And he meets with the elders. He said, "Listen, I've kept nothing back. I'm free from the blood of all men." He said, "Anything that was profitable," he said, "I gave that to you." And so there's many more scriptures than just the happy verses. And Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, the Apostle Paul said, "Give attendance to reading, exhortation, and doctrine," and things of that nature. He said, "The doctrine will not only save you, but it'll save those that listen to you." James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25, speaks of hearing and doing the Word of God. He says, don't be a hearer only, but be a doer of the Word. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 24, there are two foundations. One is sand and the other is a rock. And he said, those who build upon the rock, their foundation, he said, they're those who hear the Word of God and does what God has said. And those who do not, they're built upon the sand. They hear the Word, and then they let the Word go. In other words, they are not a doer of the Word. Even in Romans 16, verse 25 through 27, the gospel is to be given for the obedience of faith to the nations. So now notice this. He says in verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost." Now he says what to teach them. Verse 20 said, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So the disciples who are given to us the truth, the foundation, were built upon the foundation, built upon their writings. Let me put it like that. Christ is the rock. He gave them the truth. They wrote it down. And so we're built upon that foundation. And so Jesus Christ is telling them, He says, teaching them. In other words, you're to win them to the Lord. Baptize them. Then He said, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And that is interesting because when we look at this, again, the importance of teaching and preaching the Word of God. In Luke 9, beginning in verse 56, he explains the importance of those who will go out and preach. And then in chapter 10, he sends out the 70, and he continues talking about the importance people must hear. Romans 10, 14 through about verse 16, he says, "How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they believe if they can't hear?" And so that they're sent. Well, they're sent from churches. As we mentioned last week, with the ordination of Paul and Silas and different ones of that nature, they're sent out. And so what we find is that churches in the first century were established everywhere that the apostles went. Again, some of those churches were large, some of them were small. We find the church of Smyrna was not quite as prominent as some of the other churches, and still yet they were church and they were faithful. When I've been on the mission field in Honduras, in different areas, seen one church, you might have 100 people in it. Another church, you may have 15 or 20. We have, I think there's about 25 churches there. In Belize also, we had about 25 churches. I think the last time I was there. Some of the churches, they're different villages and different places. But again, this, I think about the jungles of Belize and other places to think about the gospel being preached and a church being established. You've heard me say that I got to go in and preach. There was a young Maya Indian that had been saved for a while. He was called to preach. We actually were training some of them. And he wanted to go in this one particular village. And he said, "I will move there, I'll build a house," talking about the bamboo house and thatch roof, what they lived in. And he said, "I'll go, if we can start a church there," he said, I'll move there. I'll build a house, I'll build a church." And so we went there. And this is one of the times that I was telling somebody the other day that I had gotten sick when I came back from drinking out of some wells there in villages. We got ran out of water, and I'm drinking out of wells. I have no idea what was in them, but I just knew it was another country, and that wasn't good, and I was told not to do it, and I did it and paid for it the next couple of years. But we went in there, and we set up, and we, in the evening time, we started singing. And had an interpreter there. It's usually Maya or Ketchy had an interpreter there. And what was interesting, the missionary told me, he said, the gospel has never been preached. They've never heard the name of Christ in this village. And so I got to preach that night. People came out of the woods and everywhere, and they were looking in the little building we were in, and the place was full, they're sitting on the floor. And as a woman came in on crutches, her and her husband came in, she's on crutches, just a stick that was cut out of the woods. And she crawled from where she was sitting to where I was preaching at with tears in her eyes. And we had 7 saved. Her and her husband were 2 of them. 7 saved that night. We had another couple that was living together. They got saved that night and were married later. And that church was formed out of those 7 people that got saved And I was told about 5 years ago, there's about 200 people in that church now. Way out in the villages that had never heard the name of Jesus Christ. And those are the things that we're talking about. Now we don't want to get enamored with all that. We have a mission field right here. Right around us. And we overlook it sometimes. We have a mission field right here. Now, come back with me to this text, and I want you to notice with me. I'm going to read verse 20 now, and we're going to close. And by the way, when he says teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, well, that's the New Testament. You've heard me tell this story. I was reminded of it this morning, so I'm going to tell it again. I don't like to read illustrations out of books. I've done that before, and I just don't like it because I don't even know whether they're true or not. You're hoping they are. But I was talking to our missionary this morning, and this came to my mind. There's a lady that was in this church years ago, and I'm not saying this to condemn her. We're talking about over 20 years ago. And she left. And left over some really goofy stuff that I preached against Santa Claus and, you know, and Halloween. Seriously. She came to my house and told us that, and I said, well, at least you're honest. I did appreciate the honesty, because most people leave, they'll make up another reason why they leave, because they're embarrassed for the reason they did leave. So she was one of the most honest ones I've ever pastored. She called me about 5 years ago. She said, be in church tomorrow morning. So on Saturday, I said, I'd love to have you. Love to see you. You're very welcome. We talked on a little bit. And she said, I'm dating this guy, and so I want you to meet him. And so anyway, I said, let me just say one thing. I said, you're welcome. We want you here. But I said, you remember why you left and what I was preaching over 20 years ago, or however long it was? She said, yes. I said, I am more serious today than I was then about that and other things. She goes, oh, you, Brother Reed, you just need to get people halfway there. I said, no, ma'am, I want to get them all the way there. I want to take them all the way in this truth and this kingdom truth and things of that way. Well, that ended the conversation, and I didn't see her the next day. I don't like this halfway stuff. The preacher that was here Wednesday night was visiting with y'all. He's got some people visiting his church. He said, I just don't believe they're saved. I think that's what we're up against today a lot. I think it's what we're up against with people we minister to around. They just need to be saved. And I have people say, well, so-and-so, this backslid. Well, I'm not sure if they slid forward enough to get saved before they could slide back. And so we've got a big job that God has given to us, but it's a great job, great commission. Now notice this last thing, and this is very important. This last thing. In verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. If I were to encourage you to highlight anything in this text that will jump out at you, I'd encourage you to highlight three things. Verse 18, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. I'd encourage you to remember that. That's very important. To know that God is in charge, Jesus is sitting at the right hand, and He's concerned with this commission that He's given to us. The second thing I would encourage is the word observe in verse 20. Teaching them to observe. That's more than hearing. That has to do with practicing and keeping and obeying. The third thing, which I think is very, very important, is encourage you to highlight the passage where it says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And I think that's very, very important. The reason I say it's important, this is a promise for our confidence and for our comfort. God has promised us. You ever feel like in the work of the Lord that you've been left alone sometimes? Or that God is not with you? Or just things are just aren't working as they should? Well, He says, I am with you always. That means all days. The good days, the bad days, the rainy days, the sunshine days, the days of suffering. And all these, God has promised that He would be with us. And so, verse 20, one more time. Teaching us to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This is the commission that God has given to each and every one of us. Would you stand with me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, we thank You this morning for Your love and mercy to us. We thank You for Your Word. And we thank You for the commission that You've given to us. We are thankful that somebody told us about the truth. We're thankful that there was a church that was established that had an effect upon all of our lives. Every one of us that are here this morning, that are born again, we had somebody praying, we had somebody witnessing, or there was a church that was established that had an effect in our life. And Lord, we just thank You for the fact that You have all power in heaven and earth, that You're head of Your church. We thank You, Lord, that You're always with us. You've given us that promise, even unto the end. And we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.